You know, A.W. Tozier made this statement. One of the biggest errors in the modern evangelical world is that because we have found God, we fail to seek Him thereafter. Every single day of our lives, we should be seeking the Lord. This whole series of messages through Psalm 103 has been intended to help us to long for more, to hunger and thirst for the presence of the living Christ every single day of our lives. And I want to begin this morning in Psalm 103, and we're going to pick up in verse 19 this morning. So if you would follow me as I read aloud and you follow along, let's look together in Psalm 103. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all the places of His dominion. Now you say it with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. Now I'm not a scientist, and I'm not the son of a scientist, and I didn't sleep in a Holiday Inn last night. But I do know how to read, and what I have read is that there is an astronomical model in which the Earth and planets revolve around the sun. And I realize in recent decades of scientific study that we have different perspectives about the center of everything and how the role the sun plays in that. But there's a word called heliocentrism or heliocentric. And that word simply literally means that the sun is the center of the solar system. Now there's another word that I want you to think about this morning. It's the word Christocentric. While there may be scientists that talk about the sun being the center of the solar system, and we know all about Copernicus and what he did for us and brought to us during his day, but nevertheless, it doesn't matter what we say about astronomy or the sun or the earth or the stars or the moon. The reality is that we live not from a heliocentric perspective on life, but we live with a Christocentric worldview. That is, Jesus Christ is the center of absolutely everything. And with that in mind, we turn our attention to Psalm 103. Because if you remember when we began this psalm, what I said to you was this. If you're going to hunger and thirst for God in a fresh way, then the thing that you've got to have is you've got to have a fresh vision of who God is. And what David does, David begins this psalm by inviting us to praise the Lord. Praising the Lord is an expression of the heart, the mind, the soul, the will. And then David gave to us reasons for which we can praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, he talked to us about God's loving kindness and compassion. And then he talked to us about God's goodness and generosity. And then David reminded us of God's patience towards us and God's forgiveness towards us. I've got news for you this morning. If there is any reason for us to praise the living God, it is because He is a patient and forgiving God. Isn't God good? But then David turns his attention in verse 19, and this is the subject of today's message. David tells us that a reason that we have to praise the living God is that God is sovereign. And when you have a Christocentric worldview, we think, we believe, we know that God really is the center of the universe. And so we engage our world with confidence, and we engage our world with comfort believing that God has an eternal plan for not only our good, but more importantly, His glory. And so what David does in Psalm 103, he begins with an invitation. Come on, folks, praise the Lord with me. And then he gives us reasons to praise the Lord. And then he ends this psalm again by saying, now I know he doesn't say it like this, but we can say it because we're from the South. Come on, folks, praise the Lord with me. Didn't you love it when Matt, by the way, didn't Matt do a good job this morning? Yeah, give him a good hand. But I love the fact that he turned from the choir and he turned to the congregation and he said, join us, because ultimately the choir on Sunday morning, whether it's the young people or the adult choir and the orchestra, they're not entertainers that are here to entertain us. They are prompters that are inviters that are intending to invite every single one of us to stand up and to praise the living Christ. Do you agree with that this morning? Now, with that in mind, David says, come on now, I want you to praise the Lord with me. And one of the reasons that we have to praise the Lord is that our God is sovereign. And this morning, I pray that you'll find both great comfort and great confidence for rejoicing because you recognize who is the center of the universe. And I got news for you. It's not you. Two things that we find this morning in this text. Number one, our God is awesome. Now, I want you to say it like this. My God is awesome. Would you say that with me? My God is awesome. Now, what does David say? Look in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Psalm 24, verse 1 says it like this. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. You know, the Bible teaches us that the matchless sovereignty of God is the pledge of our security and the pillar upon which our confidence may safely lean. Now, the word sovereignty is used very frequently today in theological circles. And oftentimes people wonder, what does it mean that God is sovereign? Well, one definition is that God's sovereignty means what a sovereign has, namely control over his kingdom. God's sovereignty is the idea that God is in control over his whole universe, and it is clearly taught all throughout Scripture. When Herschel Hobbes rewrote his Axioms of Religion, he said this, the holy and loving God has the right to be sovereign. You agree with that this morning, don't you? With reference to God, sovereignty means that without the counsel or consent of anyone outside of himself, God acts in accord with his nature and will to accomplish his benevolent and redemptive purposes. Now, whenever we talk about God's sovereignty, we're saying that this world is not an accident waiting to happen. That's what my dad used to say to me when it came to doing things around the house. He said, son, you are an accident looking for a place to happen. Now, I'm going to confess something this morning I probably shouldn't confess. All the engineers in here are going to go, man, he's stupid. Maybe all of you will think that. So we moved in Friday and yesterday into our home, and so we're now actually truly residents of Huntsville, Alabama, and we're grateful for that. But I was trying to hook up the washer and the dryer, and when I got to the dryer, I found out that it was 4-prong plug, not a 3-prong plug, so I had to take the wiring loose from the dryer and rewire a different cord to plug it in. Brother Jimmy, you're not going to believe what I did. I didn't connect the cord to the dryer yet, but I wanted to make sure that the plug fit. Yes, I did. And now there's a black mark on the wall behind my dryer, and I realize that was not the smartest thing to do. But I'm chalking it up to this. I'm chalking it up to the fact that I was very tired after days and days of moving. Somebody give me an amen on that. This world is not an accident looking for a place to happen. This universe did not just happen by chance. There wasn't just some random act. I'm telling you that God, the Creator, spoke the worlds into existence, and however God chose to do that, I'm good with. I just know the Bible tells me that He spoke and it was. And I also know the reality that we are confident and we have great comfort today in knowing that we have a sovereign God who is working His redemptive plan and His purposes in eternity, because we have a God who is sovereign. What does it mean that God is sovereign? It means that God rules and God reigns. It means that He is Lord of both heaven and earth. It means that His throne is a symbol of His sovereignty. God's sovereignty extends over everything. He is sovereign over creation. He is sovereign over human life. He is sovereign over the minutest details of life. He is sovereign in the life and salvation of His people. He is sovereign over the sufferings of believers. He is sovereign over world history. God is sovereign over all other gods and demonic forces. God is supreme. There is no other God, and Satan is defeated through God's sovereign purpose and work in Jesus Christ. He is a sovereign God. Now, there are three things that that means for us when we look at this text. The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all. The first word, as we think about the fact that my God is awesome, is that as a sovereign God, it speaks to His permanence. Notice what David says. David says, the Lord has established His throne in the heavens. He's not a temporary despot. He's not a temporary president that is in office for 4 or 8 years. This is a God who has fixed. The word that's used here indicates that it is permanent in nature. Can I give you a word of encouragement today that the God that we believe in, the God that we serve, the God that we know is a God of permanence? That's why He said, I will never, ever leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. He is always here. He will always be here. He is from the beginning until the end. He is a permanent God because there has never been a time that He was not. He is God. He is totally awesome. He is sovereign and He is permanent. And His kingdom is established. For how long? Forever. Kingdoms of this earth, they come and they go. Egypt was once a world power, not so much anymore. There was a day when Rome ruled the entire earth, but not any longer. We are the dominant nation on the planet during this day, but it may not last forever. That doesn't grieve me a whole lot, and I'll tell you why. It doesn't grieve me much because I belong to a greater kingdom, and I know that there is a God in heaven whose kingdom is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Permanence. God's sovereignty speaks to His permanence. But God's sovereignty not only speaks to His permanence, but God's sovereignty speaks to His power. Aren't you glad this morning that when we pray to an all-powerful God? We pray to a God who has all power, all ability, and has all authority. And whenever we think about the sovereignty of God, you can rest in great comfort and great confidence, knowing that this God who is permanent is also a God who is all-powerful. I'm so grateful that God had the ability and the power to overcome death, hell, and the grave by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. And our power does not reside within ourselves, but it is Christ who lives in us. And this life that we now live, we're living not in our own power, but in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad this morning that my Christian life is not based on the power that Daryl Kraft has to perform certain duties and deeds. Because if it was left up to my own devices, there's nothing within me that would enable me or empower me to live out a faithful Christian life. Thanks be to God that we have a God who is sovereignly permanent, who is a God who is also sovereignly powerful. He is almighty. That's why we say he is almighty God. David reminds us, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. He rules over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the dictators around the world, the presidents of every nation. He is God, and there is no other. My God is awesome. In his permanence, in his power, but also in his purpose. God is working all things in accordance with his will so that all of human history is going to come together until one day his kingdom will be established and every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like history. I like reading about history. I like history books. I like historical figures. I like biographies, and I like autobiographies, although when you read people who write about themselves, that's always interesting, isn't it? But when I look at this world and I think about all of the things that happen, I ask myself the question, how is everything moving together? How does it make sense? How do you make sense of a Holocaust? How do you make sense of the horrible treatment of people in Syria? How do you explain on the border of Turkey and Iraq some of the atrocities that have occurred there? How do we begin to make sense of this world that we live in? And when little boys and girls are born with terrible sickness, or when people suffer horrible things, and sometimes the world doesn't make sense, I've got to tell you, I find great comfort and I have great confidence in this fact that God is sovereign, and though I may be looking in a glass dimly, one day I'm going to see everything clearly when I see him face to face. And though I may not understand his purpose in what I'm experiencing today, and though I may not understand why the world is rough and rumbling like it is, I know that God in heaven is not shaken because he has established a permanent throne. And I know that my God in heaven has all power to work his purpose even when I can't understand it. And so therefore, I want to say with David this morning, come on, everybody, let's just praise the Lord. He is a mighty God. My God is awesome. That's the God that we have. And so David says to us, my God is an awesome God. My God is worthy of worship. Now notice something very interesting in this passage. He begins with the angels. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. And then he says, bless the Lord, all you his host. Now, David says, listen, let all of the angels praise the Lord. Now, we expect angels, the seraphim and the cherubim, we expect them to praise the Lord, don't we? We expect them to bat their wings and bow their heads and raise their voices to the worship of the living God. But David doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. He says, everybody. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, everybody needs to praise the Lord. Not only is my God awesome, but my God is worthy to be worshiped. Worshiped by all of the angels, worshiped by every individual that has ever been born or will ever be born. But then he goes on and he says in verse 22, bless the Lord, all you works of his. Now David is saying, listen, not just the celestial beings and not just human beings, but every created thing that has ever been, every plant, every tree, every beast of the field, everything, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. See, there's something about worship that we need to understand. Worship is not merely an emotion. Worship has emotions. Have you ever been in a worship gathering of God's people and felt the tears begin to fall down your face? Have you ever been in a worship gathering with God's people and you begun to feel the deep conviction and the sorrow that comes to your soul, the sadness that overcomes you when conviction of the Holy Spirit comes? Have you ever been in your prayer closet and you've been praying and maybe you were like Dwight L. Moody when Dwight L. Moody prayed for so long and the Spirit of God came in such power that Moody said, God, you're going to have to stay your hand. I can't take anymore. Worship has emotions. But worship is not emotion. Worship is an expression of the mind and the heart and the will. Because you have concluded and believe what the scripture says, that this awesome God, who is sovereignly ruling and reigning over everything, is worthy of all worship and praise and adoration. And that while our emotions may have a part in worship, the expression of worship is not something that we merely feel. Worship is a fact that we obey, that he is worthy to be worshiped. So we pray to him. We praise his name. We sing to him. We adore him. We applaud him. We celebrate him. Why? Because my God, who is awesome, is a God who is worthy to be worshiped. Do you agree with that this morning? Oh, but listen, worship is more than what we do at 9:30 or 11:11 on a Sunday morning. Worship is not simply a service that is set aside 1 hour a week. As a matter of fact, when I read Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says that there's this reasonable service of worship that's a part of our lives. And in this, David actually acknowledges this in two ways. He says that God is worthy of our worship, first of all, by living a life that obeys. By living a life that obeys. Notice what he says in verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his holy angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. If you want to hunger and thirst for more of God, if you want God to be real in your life, you can't live a life of repetitive, ongoing, willful disobedience and really be a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get that, say, I get it. I talk with people all the time that they'll say to me, well, I know I'm not living right, but boy, I worship the Lord and I love Jesus. That's a dangerous statement, isn't it? Because real worship obeys the word of the Lord, not so that we can earn God's favor, not so that we can earn our salvation, but just as the angels act in obedience immediately to the will and the word of Almighty God, what David is saying is this, I'm inviting you to praise the Lord. I'm inviting you to worship the Lord. But worship is not just what we do when we gather corporately or what I do when I get on my knees privately. Worship is an expression of a bent in my life that says, God, you are the center of the universe and you are the sovereign King of heaven and I am your servant. And so I want to live a life that obeys. See, everybody sitting here, we all can look in our life, and every one of us can find some area of disobedience. Every one of us can look in our own hearts and recognize something that we know is an area with which we're struggling. Well, perhaps it may be that you've always struggled in obedience in giving. Now, I love preaching on giving, which I'm so grateful that that's what you've had for 40 years, that Pastor Jimmy's taught you to be a great giving church, because I love preaching on giving. Now, I just lost half the congregation right there. You checked out on me. But I'll tell you why. When you and I get giving right in our life, when we learn to be generous and obedient in that area of our life, Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. And if I can become obedient in the area of biblical generosity in my life, it is amazing what a difference it makes in the way I walk before the Lord. It may be this morning that it's not giving. Maybe you're one of those that giving is easy. But maybe there's another area of obedience. And that area of obedience may be in the way that you use your tongue. Maybe this morning that the area of obedience that God's speaking to you about is gossip. We all know how churches can be. Here's the way gossip sometimes begins. Can I share with you a prayer request I heard about? I don't know what it is. What I know David is saying is this. We have an awesome God. And because he is so sovereignly, gloriously, wonderfully saving me, I want to worship him. I want to worship him not just when I gather, not just when I'm alone, but I want to worship him in every area of my life. And so I want to live a life that obeys. The second thing David says is not only a life that obeys, but God is worthy of worship from a life that serves. Notice what he says in verse 21. Bless the Lord, all you his host, you who serve him, doing his will. Do you realize that when you obey the will of God for your life, that you're serving Him? See, sometimes we get the idea that service is our goal. No, worship is what we're about. Service is a part of an act of worship, and a life that obeys will be a life that serves. And what David does, he's inviting us to worship the Lord. He's inviting us to get this picture of how sovereignly, gloriously, wonderfully God is saving us and how awesome that He is. We want this view of God, that He is an amazing God. And because He is so amazing, we want to worship Him through obedience, but we also want to worship Him through service. And that service is not just what we do in teaching, taking care of children, which, by the way, if you're not signed up to serve in preschool on an occasional basis, everybody over 50 ought to do as best they can unless physically unable to. Let's help these young families out. Amen. Nothing to do with the sermon, but it was a good point to put it in. But a life of service. So that tomorrow morning when you get up and you get ready to go to work and you don't like your boss. Anybody in here not like their boss? Don't raise your hand because they may see this later. But if you go to the office tomorrow, if you go to work tomorrow, and you say, God, I'm going to serve you through my job because you are the king over my life. Something God taught me years ago when I was flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. The supervisor of the area McDonald's, I don't remember at the time exactly all that he did, but he kind of oversaw all these McDonald's that were owned by this individual. And he came in one day and he was talking with me and he was asking me why I was working so hard and what motivated me to work hard. And, I was just so full of Jesus, I didn't know what else to say. But I said, look, I don't work for McDonald's and I don't work for, and I named the owner of the business. And he kind of looked at me. I said, I work for King Jesus, so everything I do is for Him. Now, I was a little bit brash in the way I said it, but the truth was there. Go to work tomorrow and make your work an act of service in worship to the living Christ. Even if you work with people that are hard to get along with. Even if you get a boss that doesn't treat you well. David says, come on, let's worship the Lord. Come on, everybody, praise the Lord with me. Why? Because my God is an awesome God. And because my God is an awesome God, His worthiness of worship, for me to worship Him means that every day in obedience, I am looking for ways that I can serve Him. Because He ultimately is the King. Contrary to our natural way of viewing life, we are not the center of the universe. God is. And all of our priorities and all of our values should reflect the reality that God is sovereign and God is worthy to be worshiped. Not long ago, I saw some pictures where Tim Bandy and his family went to Germany on vacation. And the reason I bring that up is because it gave me some memories of a time gone by when Vicky and I were traveling. I was speaking at a conference in Germany. And while we were there, we got to visit an area in which crazy King Ludwig had built a famous castle, Neuschwanstein. Some of you may have been there. One of the most beautiful castles in the world. They called him Crazy King Ludwig because Ludwig was literally bankrupting the country by building all these castles all over the country. And in building these castles all over the country, not only was he bankrupting the country, but he was just crazy. And they don't know what happened, what one day Ludwig showed up dead. There's still no certainty as to what happened, whether someone took his life or whether he simply died on his own, but they found him out in the marsh, the lake, outside of Neuschwanstein. What's interesting was that Neuschwanstein, because of financial difficulties, at that time was not completely finished. As a matter of fact, most of the entire second story was not finished, but after his death, some of the castle was later finished. But there was one room that was finished, but what was interesting about this room, it was the throne room. It was the throne room for Castle Neuschwanstein. And in that throne room, there was no throne. Crazy King Ludwig. Crazy King Ludwig had built a castle with a throne room, but he never sat on the throne in his own castle. Please listen to me. The best thing that you and I can do in our lives is to come to the altar every single day of our lives and be reminded of David's invitation, "Praise the Lord with me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless his holy name. All that is within me, bless the Lord." And we say to him, "Lord, you are sovereign and you're my king. And rather than letting my world be self-centered and putting myself on the throne of my heart, I abandon myself at the altar. And I remember that Jesus said that if anyone wants to be his disciple, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him daily." I want to ask you two questions. What area of obedience? Here's a definition of obedience for you. Doing what God says, when God says to do it, with the right heart attitude. Doing what God says, when God says to do it, with the right heart attitude. In a moment, when we stand and give an invitation, you're being invited to respond to the message this morning. I don't want you to do anything but be obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. If God tells you to get up and come to this altar and pray and lay before him an area of disobedience, you need to do that. If God prompts you through the power of his Spirit to come and talk with someone about the need for Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I want you to do that. If the Lord prompts you to come and join this church, I want you to do that. What's the area of obedience that God's speaking to you about today? Secondly, how is your life being lived in service for Christ?